for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday morning, December the 28th, 2015. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Jacob's Puzzle.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
1950, I went to work with the New Orleans Police Department. But while there, I was working on the night shift full time while trying to finish my education. I was on the daytime a full-time student at seminary. I heard a preacher preach one time. I listened to every Christian radio program I could squeeze in my schedule back in those days. And it was somewhere around the late 50s or early 60s. I heard this man preaching. He really set me on fire with what he was talking about. He was talking about the mystery of the ages and how it could not be solved until the last generation of time. How important it was and what was going to happen during that course. So I start out a 60-year search to try to find the answer to the mystery of the ages. And I believe it is time to reveal the answer to the mystery of the ages. We know in Psalms chapter 78, the prophet said when the Messiah comes, he will come teaching in parables, mysteries that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Now when Jesus came, he did exactly that. He was teaching, especially in the 13th chapter of Matthew, many of the parables that are recorded in that chapter. And in verse 34 and 35, he said that they asked him why was he teaching in parables. And he replied that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, I will utter things that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. He did that throughout the course of all these parables in the Bible. Jesus taught many secrets that have been kept secret. But the thing about it, most of the people were not able to comprehend what he was teaching. A lot of people mistook much of what he was teaching because the knowledge had not been increased enough for many people to realize or be able to comprehend what he was talking about. But one thing that he never mentioned at all back then was Jacob's Puzzle. Jacob's Puzzle is the name of our lesson today. And it's very, very important because it contains the answer to the mystery of the ages. And he said in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel, shut up the word and seal the book till the time of the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. And then the wise will understand. The wise will know. The wise and only the wise. Who are the wise? He also answered that. They're those whose names are found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they are the only people that's going to escape what is about to happen. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a riddle to the house of Israel. And say thus, saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had divers colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branches of cedar. He chopped off the top of his young twig and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in the city of merchants. He took also the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters. He set it as a willow tree, and it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine, and brought forth branches, and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle, with great wings, and many feathers. And the whole this vine did bend her roots toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither all the leaves of her spring, even without great power of many people, to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, it shall prosper. Shall it not utterly wither? When the east wind touches it, it shall wither in the furrow where it grew. Ezekiel chapter 72, beginning at verse 1. Jacob's puzzle. Now, when you solve this puzzle, prophets, theologians, people, including Daniel and Ezekiel, could not solve it, but it's given unto you to solve it. He said, the last generation, knowledge will be increased amongst his people to the extent that they will be able to solve this puzzle. What are you going to find when you've solved this puzzle? You're going to find where Israel is today. You're going to find that Israel does not exist anymore, even right now while we stand here. Israel of the Bible is gone. It does not exist anymore. You're going to find when it went out of existence. And you're going to find because it was transplanted out of the promised land into a new land. Did you know that? You didn't know that? You didn't know that God said he was going to move Israel from the promised land? That he was going to put it in a different land? A far away, a home that would be their home. The first place he said this was in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 9. Also I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as in the beginning. Nathan, the prophet, came to King David, who was sitting on the throne. At that time, Israel was the one superpower of the world. All the neighbors around Israel lived under the shadow of David's sword. He was the protector. He was a protector. And all of a sudden, they were in the promised land. They struggled 40 years through the wilderness to get to the promised land. They were in the promised land. And they were settled. And they were the mightiest nation on earth at that time. And all of a sudden, this prophet had the gall to come tell David God's going to move him. Let me read that to you again. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel. I'm going to create another place for my people Israel. This is that. And will plant them. And they shall dwell in their place and be moved no more. They're going to stay forever in the place he's taken it to. Where is that? We're going to find out today. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's going to turn all of your doctrine on its ear. You're going to have a hard time telling those people in the world what you're going to hear today. You better get the recording of everything that's recorded in there, because you got to know this scripture. They're going to argue with you. You can show it in the Bible, they're going to tell you, I don't care if you say, I don't believe it. I've been told all my life, sir. I've been told this, I've been told that, I've been preached this, I've been preached that. I'm not about to change my belief. I don't care what you got in the Bible. Watch. Because this is going to turn everything bottom side down. David scratched his head. Here he was being told that he was going to be moved. He didn't protest, because he observed that this was sort of a future statement. Well, he probably mumbled a little bit about it, and then along come his favorite prophet named Samuel. And Samuel says, King, I have a word for you from the Lord. Oh, what you have? Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, that they may dwell in peace on their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. 2 Samuel verse 10. Twice, by two witnesses, God sent to tell him, you're going to be transferred out of the promised land. And he did it. Just what he, where is he today? Well, let's look. It's very simple. It's going to take time, or we won't finish it in this session today, because this is the new book that we're coming out. 60 years of study, 60 years of research, 60 long years of studying Israel. That blue book that I have over there is first half, and will be a companion to the book entitled Jacob's Puzzle. Jacob's Puzzle. Half of our research is in that blue book, entitled Christian Hebrew Heritage. They have it on the over there. That's half of 60 years. And this other book's got the last half, with all the answers. Where they're located today, where he sent them, and why he did it, and what their job is. Well, you know what their job is. Their job is to be trailblazers. They're leading a trail to the cross, their only way home. Their only way home. The only way you'll ever get home, you've got to know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Your name has got to be in His book, or you're not going to escape the punishment that's coming to Israel. I mean greater punishment. They have just finished their 2,500 years of punishment. It came and started on them in 720 B.C. They were given 2,500 years of disbursement amongst the world. 1803 they finished that. 1803. And they had, over 100 years, 150 years after 1803 to reap the promises that God had gave them. And now comes their second person. Punishment. It's called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is going to come upon God's people. Yes, that's who the tribulation is for, not for the world. It's for God's people. The people that was presenting a front to Him. Most of them playing church instead of being church. And they're going to pay a terrible price for it too. They will pay. Only those, and this book is going to show you that only 10% of them are going to escape what's coming up on. Only 10%. Christians. Christians. So be it. The first promise that God made to Abraham, I believe it's the 13th chapter of Genesis. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and thy seed Every promise God made to Abraham, he always includes thy seed. This is important to know that, because it was the seed that's ultimately going to reap both the promises and the punishment. The seed will bear the brunt of both. The seed. That was a promise of race. Just a race. But it was to Abraham, to his seed. He changed it after a while. See, it was Abraham had many sons. We don't know how many. We know eight seeds are named. Eight of sons. Abraham's are not named in this Bible. Eight of them. Two with his wife Sarah, and six with his second wife. All got their names in the Bible. So we know he had eight sons. And then a little past that where he named the last six sons is a statement that his concubines also had sons, but they were not named. So we don't know how many sons Abraham really had. He was to be the father of many nations, but that stopped. That promise never went to his seed. It went to him. Oh, from those many sons that he had, they were going to found these other nations. And he was to be the father of many nations. But his seed was not included in that promise, because he separated that promise from his seed. In other words, his seed came down to just one, Isaac. Isaac was his seed. And when he got to Isaac, he made a dual promise. Here he had a single one. It was for race or humanity. The second part of the promise was grace. He was promised race and grace. Grace was to be the scepter, or come to salvation by Jesus Christ. That was to come through the seed. Only through the seed. So that's where he separated the seed from his other sons. Right there, when he got to Isaac. Isaac got the promise. He called Abraham out and told him, arise, walk through the land in the length and breadth of it. And he says, look up, count the stars. If you can count the stars, then you might be able to count your descendants. If you can count the grains of sand along the seashore, I'm going to make your descendants greater than the number of the grains of sand along with it. And they will fill the world in the last generation of time. That's where we are, the last generation of time. Where are that seed? Look around. What country's big enough to hold? You couldn't put the stars in. You couldn't put the sea in, the sands of the sea. Where are they? This is the last generation, and they're supposed to be trailblazers, leading the path to the cross, making a way for salvation. Where are they? We're going to find out today where they are. Right exactly where they are. We got it right here. Right out of God's word. Not my word, but this word. This word right here. We'll tell you where they are. See, Jacob's puzzle is all about, I want to read you just a portion out of the book of Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel and Daniel was two of the greatest prophets of the Bible. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 21. I want to read you, I want to tell you something else. If you want to find out just how mad God was at Israel for what they did, you read the 19th, 21st chapter of Ezekiel. He never tamed his anger not 1 second throughout those 3 chapters as he was telling what all he was going to do to them, how he was going to punish them, how he was going to burn them up, how he was going to kill so many of them in war, what he was going to do for the punishment for what they'd done to his law, to his word. And one of the great things that he was so angry with them about was offering their firstborn this sacrifice by burning them. The same thing that we're doing today. The same thing we're doing today called abortion. It started, it come back, and it's going to get the punishment that's in this book for what he gave them. What has been will be again. Not maybe, it will be. He said so in his word. It will be. Now, there's one way that you can escape what's coming. Only one way. That's in, I'll read that part just a minute and show you how you can escape. You've got to escape battle. Chapter 13. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If your name is not in that book, you're going to worship the devil. You will worship. He said, all on earth whose names are not written in that book. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. Very important for you to know. Very important. I want to come back and read that place I was trying to find in Ezekiel. Let me get back to Ezekiel here. Chapter 21 I'm going to. I want to read you something that's very important. It's part of the puzzle. It is the basis of the puzzle, what I'm going to read to you. Now, it's found in the 21st chapter of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21. And thou, beginning at verse 25, and thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. They shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn, and it shall be no more until he can come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say unto thus saith the Lord God concerning the Amorites, concerning the reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn for slaughter. It is furbished to consume because of the glitter. Again, this is part of the puzzle. It's also part of the chapter of where God vented his anger against Israel and was promising what he was going to do for what they did to his doctrine, for how they offered their children by burning them, offered them to, or who knows what all they did there to get him so upset as that. Now, did you know he said that he was going to change their name? From Israel, that's why I said Israel don't exist. He changed their name. Just as he said he was going to. I'm going to read you where he said he was going to do it. And then I'm going to read you where he did it. He did it. He changed their name. So that's why this Israel don't exist anymore. He changed Israel's name. Let's go to the great prophet Isaiah. And from him, we're going to find where he said he was going to do. Isaiah. Chapter 62, what I'm looking for here. Beginning verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteous thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation there as a lamp that burns. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, Let me read that again. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Isaiah 62, verse 2. Which he has done. In fact, he said in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, when he was separating the sons of Adam, God said, I drew the boundaries of all the nations on earth. I designed the boundaries of all the nations on earth. God established the boundaries of every nation on earth way back in the Garden of Eden time. He did that then. That's what he said in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. According to the number of the Israelites that were going to be in those nations, God redrew them. Because he knew he was going to have a new name. But we're going to come to that name in a minute. So we know now they have been moved. And we know they started down there 70-fold promise of being without a king, losing their identity, not even knowing, they don't know who they are today, even the descendants. Well, how can you say who are the descendants? How could God do that? You know, very careful when you put God in a box. They don't have a box big enough to hold him. He can do anything. He can do anything. You remember how he took care of Jacob when Laban was tricking him into serving him for nothing? You know, Jacob had to serve 14 years for both his wife, Leah and Rebekah. He only wanted Rebekah. But Leah was the oldest, and she was, we would say, the Bible said she was tender-eyed. What they meant to say, she was an ugly duckling. So they had to marry her off first. That's how he sneaked her in. Laban sneaked her in with a veil on, and Jacob thought he was getting Rebekah when he got Leah. And he found out the next morning after the wedding night who he had. He really went and raised Cain. Laban said, you got to serve another 7 years to get her. So we can't marry the youngest one. One of the old elders still here. You got to marry it. So that's why he did. No, he just got rid of the ugly duckling. He put him on Jacob. Well, Jacob had to serve 14 years for both Leah. And all this time, well, God knew what Laban was doing. So Laban says to him one day, he says, how about your wages? What do you want? I won't ask you to serve you. I said, what you want for your wages? He said, I'll just take the cattle that you don't want. Laban had already told him he didn't want the ringneck, the speckled, and the spotted cows, the sheep, goats, whatever they were when they came in that condition. They could all go to Jacob. So that's what God did. He just simply made every one of the animals born, spotted, ringneck, bristle, spotted, and they all went to Jacob. God took care of it. He paid him. He paid him. This is how he kept his bloodline flowing through humanity out of his descendants. What he promised they were going to do, they did. The Bible tells us there's three families on earth. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three sons of Noah. They said, of those three sons, the whole world came from those three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three families. Well, if we would look at it reasonably, we would say, okay, that means maybe 30% of the 33% of everybody has to be a descendant of a bloodline from one of those three sons to make up the whole. Normally, that would be the right way to say it. But that's not the way it is. Because God can do to humans what he did to cattle. He can close the womb and open them, and then he proved it. Time and time again in this Bible, he proved it. And he did it. So what you got today, basically, 50% of the world are descendants of Isaac. 50% of the whole world. Now, what countries is going to hold that many people today? They don't know who they are, but this Bible said who they are. It sure did. It said exactly who they are and where they are and how it come to pass. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, 22, "For there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, who was Jesus quoting? What great prophet was he quoting when he said that? Jeremiah. Jeremiah had predicted of this great tribulation, and he said, he called it Jacob's trouble in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Jacob's trouble. But in that statement, we find hope. Let me read it. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. "Alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. In even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Our hope. Right there. Our hope. Right there. See, we've been told that Jacob's trouble is for those people over there that call themselves Israel today. Not true. Jacob ain't nowhere over there. No place close to it. He is an ocean away from it. He is an ocean away from that place over there. I told you it was going to turn your doctrine upside down. Just totally on your ear. And all it takes is to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, by rightly dividing the word of truth. And how simple it becomes to rightly divide the word of truth. This is like all good manuals. Every manual has a direction of operation. This has its own direction. When all else fails, read the manual. Read the manual when all else fails. And the first command in the manual was, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, by rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you establish doctrine. And preachers don't know that. They don't even practice that. But that's how you establish doctrine. Rightly divide the word of truth. How do you rightly divide the word of truth? You take one subject, just one subject at a time, and you identify every verse in the Bible that refers to that one subject. Put them all together. Let them stand. The sum total of those verses establishes the correct scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. That's how you rightly divide the word of truth. And that's how you establish correct scriptural doctrine of the Bible. By rightly dividing the word of truth. Who are the real Jews? Now we have to come on this. This is very important. Who are the real Jews? The real Jews. What did Jesus say in the third chapter of the book of Revelation about those people who call themselves Jews? What did he say? Verse 3, he said they were liars? Jesus called them liars. Who was he talking about? We don't want to answer that today. But we want to find out who the real Jews are. Who are the real Jews? They're not those people that call themselves Jews over there. How do we determine who a real Jew is? We simply go to the Bible. We go to the Bible. And then we get a correct Hebrew translation of who a Jew is. And we see the closest we can get is Strong. Let's see, I have Strong's. Let's look at Strong's first. We find out who a real Jew is, a true Jew is, by getting the correct Hebrew description of a Jew. And, alright, who are the real Jews? Now here's Strong, what Strong says about it. Strong says that a real Jew is a bloodline descendant of Judah. He's got to be a bloodline descendant of Judah. In other words, what the Bible said, the word Jew was to be designated as race, not religion. As race, not religion. Now those people, the Jews have taken in anybody that wants to take up their religion, and they call themselves Jews. But we see the majority of people living over there on that land today call as their ancestor and their father Ashkenaz. They're Ashkenaz Jews. Who was Ashkenaz? You can read about him in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, Ashkenaz. That's just one of the places you read about it. He was the son of Gomer, who was the son of Japheth, who was the son of Noah. Who was Japheth? The father of the Gentiles. Ashkenaz is a Gentile. And if he's the father of the Jews, they are all Gentiles. The real Jew comes from Judah. Okay? They are still some real Jews over there. They are few in number. And they know, they are known as Sephardim Jews. Sephardim are the real thing. But the Ashkenaz are Gentile. And they're the ones that rule that country over there, called Israel. It never was Israel before they separated. It was Judah. That was the country of Judah. When Israel and Judah separated, they stayed together as one tribe, one nation, through the kings of Saul, David, and Solomon. At Solomon's death, they split into two nations. Jews went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem and set up camp on their kingdom there. And Israel went to Samaria and set up their place up there. At first, they would travel to Jerusalem to worship, keeping the gods, the holy days, and everything according to the dictates of the law. But that became too burdensome for them. So they built their own temple, appointed their own priest up in Israel. And of course, it all being false, you know what was going to happen to it. It was going to die out. It did. And they just forgot about the religion altogether. In 721, they were taken by King Sennacherib into Assyria, where they became captives. Well, he let them rule themselves just as long as they stayed within the Syrian law. They ruled themselves. They grew up there. The tribe of Ephraim was appointed the head of the Israel. And they would come home known as the stone of Israel. Ephraim did. After about 150 years of captivity, all the people died and died, and more was born, and so on and so forth. And with each generation, memories of the past was gone. After 150 years, they moved out of Syria. The Bible says that Ephraim follows the east wind. The east wind blows west. So there's no word for northwest in the Hebrew language. So when they read west or north, they're talking about northwest. And that's how they migrated out of there. 150 years after captivity, they fled Syria and to the northwest. Where was the northwest? West. That was Europe. And they settled in countries along in Europe, many different countries. We've got several of them. We was able to try to locate several of the tribes where they went in that blue book up there. Explain how we've trailed them by the tracks through history to where they went into the year. But it wasn't long till they all began to look, or actually I think they were directed by the Holy Spirit, but they have to say they began to try to, because they were gathering in the Isle of Happy, the Happy Isle. Happy Isles, they call today's Great Britain. That's where they were heading, to the Happy Isle. During David's term as king of Israel, David set about to build the temple for God. He didn't know God wasn't going to let him do it. But God was not going to let him do it. He was going to let Solomon build the temple. But David set about gathering the material to build the temple. And he had all this hundreds and thousands of pounds of gold to line the walls of the temple. But gold will not adhere to mortar. Have to have a metal in between. Tin, it prefers tin. It will adhere to tin so much easier. So David had a tin mine in Wales, in the Happy Isle. And he had a cadre of Israelites living there, mining that mine. And we find that in 720, I believe it was, when Syria came to capture Israel and move them into Syria, and then they moved their people out of Syria down to Samaria, and they became known as Samaritans. And Israel was up in Syria. So when they captured them, one of the tribes, Dan, half of Dan, were seagoing people, and they were on the seacoast, so just instead of going in captivity, they took off in their boats and came to England. Well, it wasn't called England then. I'm happy because they knew David had a community of Israelites working his mine there. And so they knew that the Israelites were over there. And so they came there and run the other people out that were not Israelites, not Hebrews, and took over the mine. They took over all of the Isle of Happy. It was still called the Isle of Happy. Later they were going to change the name to the British Isle. And that came about because the word for covenant, actually, I'll spell it in a minute when I get to it, because it's very, very difficult for me to pronounce it the way it's supposed to be. I'm one of those tribal people that certain words I can't twist my tongue to make them say them, no matter how hard it comes. Who was that? Said, what was the word they couldn't say? Shibboleth? You couldn't say it? One of the tribes couldn't say it, and that's how they tell from the other tribe. So I guess that's where my genes come from, I don't know. But I certain words I can't say. Even I look them up and break them down, I try to pronounce them, I can't do it. I just can't twist my tongue to say some of them. So I read it. But anyway, now the first place I want to read this to you. The first place that the word Jew was ever used in Scripture was the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, verse 6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath and the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Israel and Judah were at war with each other, and Judah enlisted Syria to help them fight Israel, to get Israel out of the way. Israel, you can read about these actually from the two nations. You read more about them from their books. First, the writer of the book of Kings used the word Jew as a short form of word Judite. That was where it was first used. From then on, all the writers copied him in writing Judaites instead of writing out Judaites, and just wrote the word Jew. Now God said he was going to reunite them at the end of time. We learned about the Khazar Empire, which was made up of Ashkenaz Jews. This is where we read about Ashkenaz as a nation. It was a nation of the Khazars, Khazaria, Khazar. From our research in history of the Jews, we learned that sometime about the 5th or 6th century A.D., there existed the Khazar Empire, which occupied a strategic key position in the vital gateway between the Black Sea and Caspasian. The people who formed this empire was most likely a tribe of Barbarians who came from an area we now know as Mount Ararat in Armenia. As we will learn later, these people settled in the land called Turkey was also first cousins of these same people. They were founded by a man called Kittim. And they were both grandsons of Jacob. Khazar was the descendants of Ashkenaz, also a son of Jacob. These people were not descendants of Abraham, nor any of his children. For some unknown reason, they adopted the Jewish religion. They became known as Jews. History does not record how they became converted to the Jewish religion. One of the 10th century historians wrote in one of his history books, in Khazaria, sheep hunting Jews exist in large quantities. That's where most of the Jews of the world actually came from, Khazars. It is perhaps not surprising, given these circumstances, that in 1732, after resounding Khazar victory over the Arabs, now the Khazars was one that stopped the Arabs from taking overrunning the Christian community of Constantinople. The future Emperor Constantine V married a Khazar princess. In due time, their son became known as Emperor Leo IV, known as Leo the Khazar. So, in the last battle between the battle between the Arabs and the Jews lasted for 100 years, and their last great battle was fought in 737. This battle went on for 100 years. They were trying to pass through the mountains, Caucasus Mountains, to take the Christian, to knock out the Christian world, which was in Eastern Europe. And that was the only path that's known as the Iron Gate there. The Israelites that came out of captivity came through that Iron Gate. And the people called them Caucasians because they were white. And that's how the word Caucasian came from that area there. It comes to the Iron Gate of the mountains there. Now, the Khazar Empire was destroyed in the 12th or 13th century. History traces their migration. They were destroyed by Genghis Khan, who overrun finally. And they traced they migrated into Poland and Lithuania. And this migration of the Khazar tribes traced to these regions of Eastern Europe, mainly into Russia and Poland, where at the dawn of a modern age, the greatest concentration of Jews were found. This leads the historians to believe the largest part of the Jewish population is of Khazar, not of Hebrew. These people claimed as their ancestor Ashkenaz. who was a son of Gomer, who was a son of Japheth, who was a son of Noah, Ashkenaz, and Kittim. Kittim was the one that founded Turkey. Him and Ashkenaz were first cousins. They were all grandsons of Japheth. All listed in the 10th chapter of Genesis. This is, makes him Gentile and not Hebrew. Ashkenaz is mentioned in three verses in the Bible. First place he numbers are mentioned is in Genesis chapter 3, chapter 10, verse 3, as an individual. Second place he was mentioned in Scripture is in 1 Chronicles 1, 6, still as an individual. And the third place he was mentioned in, but this time he was mentioned as a nation, in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 27. Recorded history tells us the ancient Khazar Empire was a major but almost forgotten power in Eastern Europe, which in the Dark Ages became converted to Judaism. The forces of Genghis Khan finally wiped out Khazaria, but evidence indicates the Khazars themselves migrated to Poland, Russia, and formed the cradle of Western Jewry, just as history says, the race of Jews, or those who are descendants of Judah, have all but disappeared, except for a small percentage. Like the other tribes of Israel, they have been scattered through the nations of the world and have lost their true identity until the whole of Israel is restored, as the Bible said it would be. Until that time, let us rely on God to sort it all out. Arthur Koestler was one of the greatest historian writers that did research on the Jews for us here. And he states that the Jews of the 20th century fall into two main divisions, Sephardim and Ashkenazim. The Sephardim are descendants of the Jews who since time of old had lived in Spain. They were expelled at the end of the 15th century and settled in the countries bordering on Mediterranean, the Balkans, and to a lesser extent, Western Europe. They spoke a Spanish Hebrew dialect, preserved their own tradition and religious rites. In the 60s, the number of Sephardim was estimated at 500,000. At the same time, the number of Ashkenazis was estimated to number 11 million. See, the Ashkenaz Jews swallowed, you might say, the Sephardim Jews. And God had hid the real Jews in the open. Hitler was murdering Gentiles, and they told he was killing Jews. He was killing people that claimed to be Jews, but they were. Jesus said, they told a lie. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the Lord himself will expose the false Jews at the end time. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them. Let's see what he said. Finish that verse. There's two places that he called them liars in the Bible. To come and worship before thy feet, to know that I am above thee. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. And the other one is where he says, in the second. No, it's also in Revelation chapter 3. This is a direct quote from the encyclopedia, which is concerning the Khazars. Just look up that name in any encyclopedia, and they quote, this is one I looked up. The Khazars, a Turkic people, created a commercial and political empire that dominated substantial parts of South Russia during much of the 7th through 10th century. During the 8th century, the Astakri of the Khagan king were converted to Judaism. The Khazars established their capital at, what is that, Atil, in the Volga Delta. And for centuries thereafter, this Jewish empire held the balance of power between the Christian Byzantine Empire and the Muslim Caliphate. By that time, the Roman army was so weak they couldn't beat off the Arab, but the Khazars did. They saved the Christian Empire at the time of that great 100-year battle. So that's, we've answered the question of who are the real Jews. Now, you get in trouble when you try to tell people that. So I just want you to know that we're going to read about Perez and Zerah. They were twin brothers, Perez and Zerah. They were sons of Judah. Their mother was Judah's daughter-in-law. And with his daughter-in-law, he had twin sons called Perez and Zerah. Zerah went to Spain when they were moving when Moses was taking the Hebrew people out of Egypt. Zerah broke off his family and went into Spain. And they tracked them. The Hebrew river is a short form of the word Hebrew, Ebi, or the Hebrew. And up at the headwaters of the river, they founded one of the largest cities of Spain, which goes by the same name today, city of Zaragoza, named after their father Zerah. It was there that this family grew to the extent that in the 15th century, Spain expelled them. And they went back out and founded some of the countries along the Mediterranean Sea coast. Now let's see, we want to get to another part. I know our time is fast going, we'll have to see how much we can get in on this now. Now we know in his historical writings on the empire, as we're off the coast, now you can read about him. Although he was born in Europe, and he lectured in American universities, and right now all the historical writings are being republished in 20 volumes. He received the Sonning Prize at the University of Copenhagen for his contribution to the European culture. Although Mr. Koestler resided in Europe, mainly in England, he frequently lectured at American universities. All of his historical writings are now being reproduced in 20 volumes. And his writings are quoted in the encyclopedia about Khazar's empire. So the Sephardim can trace their history all the way back to Zerah from Spain. But the Ashkenazis trace theirs back to Ashkenaz or Japheth or Gomer, back as Gentiles. After the expulsion of the Jews from Spain in 1492 and Portugal 1497, many Sephardim formed communities in the land of the Ottoman Empire. The Balkans, North Africa, Middle East, others remained in Iberia, normally converting to Christianity. They were called pigs by the local people. And they were subject to continued persecution, and most eventually left to form communities in northwestern Europe. Amsterdam became a particular important center. Sephardic traditions were largely adopted by local Jewish groups in the Middle East and North Africa. Hence, today the term Sephardim is loosely applied to all Jews native to this area. Among the important Jewish thinkers is the name so forth. Now the twin sons of Judah by his daughter-in-law Tamar, their name Perez and Zerah, and we were able to track Zerah through his tracks to Spain, and it is believed, we don't can't prove it, but it is believed by local tradition there that it was his family who actually started the Spanish throne. And we know that, alright, I want to give you the three main sons of Jacob. They were, first his two adopted sons. He adopted Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that is very important. We'll read about that in the 48th chapter of Genesis because this is extremely important to the solving of the puzzle. It's a great clue. 48th chapter of Exodus. Jacob was dying just about on his deathbed when he adopted them. And I think it's verse 16 I want to find. 48th chapter, where he says he gave them his name. These two, Ephraim and Manasseh, become an owner of the name Israel and of the name Jacob. It is their name. It was given to them, these two, by Jacob himself. And he gave them the promise that Ephraim would found a conglomeration of nations, fellowship of nations, and become one of the largest empires the world has ever known. Less than 100 years ago, there was a saying that the British Empire, the sun never sets on it. They ruled the oceans of the world. They were colonizing people to travel over. Now, they finished their punishment in 1800, or between 1800 and 1803. They spent their 2,500 years in punishment by living without a king and without an organization, not knowing who they were. But God had promised to give the countries to these tribes that came out, these people that came out, as they went into these different nations, those countries would become their own. And that's who they would become, whoever that country was. So most of Europe is made up from that 10 tribes. All the people in West, especially Western Europe, are from the 10 tribes where they're located, primarily from Great Britain. Now, the Ephraim and Manasseh was the two that was going to bring the greatest blessings in the world. They were the ones that was going to be trailblazers for in the last day for Jesus Christ, or bring the people to the cross for salvation. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Unto him shall be the gathering of the people. Genesis 49:10, where God set the house of Israel, the house of Jacob, the house of David, and then the house of Judah, I believe. The scepter was given, which is Jesus. That refers to the blessing of the whole world. That's where God separated that. I believe it was chapter 23, where he separated from the other people. But it's early chapter, book of Genesis, maybe even 26. I have it marked when I find it. You know. There's so many that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of its enemy. In early 1800, Great Britain and the United States began to blossom. They began to grow into world powers. The two youngest nations on earth established, Great Britain and the United States, became the most two powerful nations in the world. And became, in 1950, those two together owned and possessed 3/4 of all the wealth of the world. Of all the world in 1950. It has drastically changed since 1950. The first two he picked to be the blessing was Ephraim and Manasseh, and the second one was Judah. Judah was to bring the scepter. So that's why the 30th chapter of Genesis is so important, because it's going to mess up the line of the kings that comes in the scepter, where Judah fathered twin sons out of wedlock with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. That story is told in the 30th chapter of the book of Genesis. And it becomes very, very important. Mm-hmm. The 30th chapter of Genesis, and I said, the scepter shall not depart from all givers. All right, that's the one I want to give first. 4:9 chapter. No, I don't get accepted. Just a minute. 4:9 chapter. So I've got so much information here. I'm trying to cut it down because this is an over 100-page book, and I want to get through just a few of it. 4:8 chapter, 16 verse. This is Jacob speaking. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, blessed is that, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's where he picked Ephraim and Manasseh, as he laid their hands on them. Now, he changed the pattern. At that particular time, the firstborn inherited the birthright. And here he's going to give it to the secondborn. Ephraim is the youngest son. Manasseh was the oldest son. And later he's divided between the two. But Ephraim would be the one that would found the group of nations. What do they call them? Fellowship of Nations? And what Great Britain did. At one time, all these colonies they had around the world became, in the last few years, Great Britain released them one at a time until they're all on their own now. But they still a fellowship of nations. They still, most all of them still pay allegiance to the Queen of England. As they did to the King, King George. Now this is what he said. He called all his sons to him just before he died, and he told each one what was going to happen to him at the end. But I want to get to what I was looking for. I thought that was the 30th chapter of Genesis. Let me be sure where I'm at here. I want to read that, where he was Jacob. And when he found out that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, he ordered his servants to go bring her in so that she could be stoned to death. That was the law. If a woman became pregnant without a husband, she was to be stoned to death. But she was smart. When she had relations with Jacob, she made him give her surety that he would pay the bill. So he left his cane and a bracelet and a couple other things that belonged to him. And when they brought her in to try her, she said, "The man who fathered these boys owns this property." And she had him. So he said she was more righteous than he was.
Genesis 38,
brother. Yeah. 38. Make sure. 38. 38, that's it. Now you got it right. 38. I was saying, the 30 is open. 38, that's what we get. That's very important to the puzzle. Because the way that the kids were born, that's it. The 38. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned to a certain mother whose name was Joabeth, his wife. He married, and she died. His wife died. And left him with three sons. And then again, his first son was named, his name was Er. And she conceived again and married a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived and bare a son called his name Shelah. That was the three grandsons of Judah. Three sons of Judah. And we'll read about them. And these are the sons of Esau's wife. I keep turning. And Judah And Judah took you off for Er's son. First one whose name was Tamar. Tamar is the one as Er's wife. And Judah's firstborn was weaker in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew it. And Judah said unto Onan, go into thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he poured his filling on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain with her in thy father's house till Shelah my son be grown. For he said, lest peradventure that he die also, as his brother did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in the process of time, the daughter of Judah's wife died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep share, Timothy, and his friend, Adolamite, went with him. And he was told Tamar, saying, behold, my father-in-law going up to Timothy to share his sheep. And she put her winter's garment on from off her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timothy. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given him to the wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let thee come unto me, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what will you give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, will thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, that's a ring, and thy bracelet, and thy staff that is in the hand. And he gave it to her, and came unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went her way, and laid her veil from her, and put on the garment of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend Adolamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, said, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. Also the men of the place said, there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot, and also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burned. When she was brought forth, she said to her father-in-law, said, by the man whose these are, I am with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose these are, the singer, the bracelet, and the staff. And Judah acknowledged them, and said, she had been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail, that behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when the travail, that one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, how hast thou broken forth this breach? Be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Perez. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, Perez, therefore, was declared to be the firstborn, entitled to the birthright. We'll finish this next meeting. I got one more meeting with you sometime when I can get to it, but I will finish it with you because it's time. We've come to the 12 o'clock hour, and we don't want you to starve. Would you stand with me just a moment as we close in prayer? Father, I thank you so very much for the opportunity to place these words on my heart. After all these years of searching, we know today that your name, the name you have given to Israel, that I would like to say that anyway, let them know what that name is, where you spoke it first in 26th chapter of Genesis. You said, let thy seed and Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's the new name. The new name is Sons of Isaac. Spell S-A-X-O-N-S. Saxon. Sons of Isaac. From Hebrew. That's what it means. Saxons. That's the new name of Israel. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again. I ask a special blessing to those who have enough patience to endure our muddling through this today. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I tried to put it where I could go faster, but it's just so much. Forgive me. I apologize. Thank you for these who come, and I ask a special blessing upon them, upon the food, upon their bodies as they protect the food, and upon the hands that prepared it. In the name of Jesus, I ask these blessings. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.